Today's lesson comes from Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not what I tell you, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug a deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
Good morning, church. It is great to be here with you this morning. Good to have you in person. Good to have those who are online. And we are glad that you are here at a congregation that is focused on belonging, learning, and serving, because we see discipleship as our most important priority. We don't come as customers. We come to be disciples. And this morning's lesson comes from James chapter 1. If you want to turn your Bibles there, we'll be there in just a moment. Starts in verse 19. And the question we're going to be asking ourselves, the question we're going to deal with this morning, is real religion. What does real religion look like? Is real religion being baptized into Christ, immersed in the name of Christ for remission of sins? Yes, but it's more than that. Is real religion worshiping together with the believers? Yes. But it's more than that. Is real religion spending time, quality time, in your Bibles and in prayer with God? Yes. But it's more than that. So what is real religion look like? What are the signs of real religion? And while we're going to start in verse 19, the verse immediately before that kind of helps introduce to us the focus of our lesson this morning. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, He, God, chose to give us, believers, birth through the word of truth. Some translations say, brought us forth, or begat us, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. So we were brought forth through the word of truth. So when we look for signs of real religion, when we want to know what real religion looks like, what we're told in verse 18 is go to the word. Because that's where we came from. That's where our birth came from. That's where we were begat. That's where we originated from. So we're going to look at the word, look at God's word, to decide what real religion is about. And that real religion is pleasing God. What do we do to please God, and what does that look like? Well, let's look at some signs. Let's first of all go to the text. Let's read the text first, James 1, beginning in verse 19, because we're going to kind of move through it as we go through this. It'll be on the screen, but you're more than welcome to open your Bibles, James 1, beginning in verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not only forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So if we were born or beget through the word of truth and we turn back to the word of truth and decide, what does real religion look like? What do we do to please God? How can we be the people that God has called us to be? Well, one of the things we learn in this passage is that real religion means receiving God's word. Receiving God's word, taking God's word in. But what does that look like? How do we receive God's word? Well, in verse 21, we learn that it requires acceptance. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth. Some translations say, lay apart, put away all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. The idea here is like taking off filthy clothes. And so you take off the clothes that are filthy, the moral filth, and you do away with it. That's one of the keys to being pleasing to God. You got to take away the things that aren't pleasing to God, the moral filth, the old life, the way that, of things that were before. And that's part of the old life that you put away. Baptism is called a baptism of repentance. I was talking with one of my brothers this past week, and we were talking about what important baptism is and what it is to repent. And so when we come to baptism, if it's really a baptism, what we're saying is we're going to turn from the life that we lived before, a life that may have been tainted by moral filth, a life that certainly didn't have purity of God at our key focus, as the point of our heart. And we're going to put on the things that fit God. We're going to live a life that pleases Him. So one thing we've got to do is get rid of, lay apart, put away the evil that's so prevalent in the world. Secondly, still in verse 21, we need humility. Humbly accept the word planted in you. All right, we need humility. Oh, I'm way ahead of myself, aren't I? I'm just ready to go. Whew, slow down. Yeah. Still in verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you. Now, if you remember back in our early lesson, we looked and we saw that humility was one of those values, one of those characteristics that lasts forever. Chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Humility is one of the things that God values, one of the things that God looks to, and one of the things that pleases Him, and it's one of those godly characteristics. Well, when we put on the new lifestyle, when we take off the old lifestyle, put on the new lifestyle, one of the things we put on is humility. Humility to accept God's word. Humility to say, I'm no longer Lord of my life. I've accepted someone else to be Lord of my life. And that someone else says, the old filthy way I lived, the immoral way, the impure way I lived is no longer right, and I need to be humble enough to accept that and to make some differences. Also, still in verse 21, acceptance involves hope. Verse 21, the latter part, accept the word which can save you. And all translations read pretty much alike, which has the ability to save you, which can save you. And so the idea is our hope of salvation. And for Christians, hope of salvation is this confident expectation. This confident expectation that one day I'm going to have a home in heaven starts with accepting God's word, humbly accepting God's word, and hoping in God's word, acceptance. If you notice, receiving God's word also requires commitment. That comes from verse 22. Now, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Salvation has always been by God's grace through our faith. Always has been. In Romans, I think it's chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken. I may be wrong on that. 4, 6. Scripture states that even David and Moses learned they were saved by grace through faith. So it's never been about how many good works can I do. It's never been about can I be good enough to go to heaven. It's always been God's grace and our faith. However, the biblical definition of faith is a conviction in my mind, in my heart, that changes the way I conduct myself. It's not just a frame of mind. Even the demons believe and they shudder. It's a conviction that changes how I live my life. And so, yes, I'm saved by faith. And yes, but it requires action. Jesus said in Luke 11, 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Real religion is more than just a frame of mind. It requires commitment. And it also requires perseverance. Look at verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law will be blessed. That looks intently. The idea is that you're not just spending time casually reading the Bible, which is fine. But the idea to look intently is to bend over and actually immerse yourself in the Word, to be focused on it, to be intense on the Word of God. And that's really the call that's here, to be intent on it, to focus so closely that everything else gets blotted out. We're not paying attention to anything else. It also, still in verse 25, requires obedience. The one who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. The perfect law. Perfect. The New Testament is perfect in that it's complete with everything you and I need to know for salvation. It is from God. It comes from God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it has perfect, and it has what you and I and the world needs to know to have that home in heaven. But again, we're back to real faith includes obedience because it's the perfect law of Christ. Now, the New Testament's grace, the New Testament's mercy, the New Testament's love, the New Testament's forgiveness, the New Testament's redemption, justification, all of those things. But it includes commandments. I think it was John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, which is the greatest commandment, to love God with all your being, if you love me, then you'll obey my commandments. So it's perfect and it's complete and it's law in that there are commandments to follow. Put off the filth. Put on the purity. And perseverance brings about blessings. At the end of verse 25, the one who continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. Church, real religion requires a lifetime commitment. It's wonderful, and the angels celebrate when someone decides to give their lives to Christ and they're buried in baptism. They walk out of that building or out of that baptism a new creation, Scripture says, a new creature. That's wonderful, and the angels celebrate, and we do with them. But that's just like going to see the baby in the hospital and you look in the nursery and the little baby's wrapped up in that blue or pink towel. Sure, that's a guy talking, right? Blanket. And you look how beautiful, isn't that wonderful, beautiful, precious baby, a miracle, a gift from God. Isn't that just wonderfully amazing? But that's just the beginning of life. There's so much to be learned. Learn to crawl, learn to walk, learn to talk, learn to eat, learn ABCs and your 1, 2, 3s. There's just an enormous amount of learning that goes on after that. That's the same way you and I are when we're babes in Christ. It's a great step. It's a first step. But that education continues for a lifetime. So the one who continues to do that, that's the one who's blessed. And the illustration that Scripture uses is of someone looking in a mirror, verse 23, 24. If anyone listens to the word but does not do what it says, a person is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Does it look like I looked in the mirror this morning before I came to church? Does it look like I kind of checked to make sure everything was where it should be? No. And so the idea is if you're going to look in the mirror and not pay attention to what you see, then why bother? If you're just going to walk by it and not do anything with it, just walk by it. That's the same idea with Christianity. If you're going to listen to God's commands and listen to your speaker, the Lord of your life, the Savior, and not do what he says, then why bother? And so you get ready to go out, and before you look out, you go, you know, I'm really kind of not presentable really right now. Certainly not to come to worship, and I don't look right. I'm not dressed right. I'm not presentable. So I need to kind of see if I can get myself squared away here. Yeah, there's one more thing we need to do. You know, when I shaved my head, I missed not being able to carry a comb. I found an excuse for carrying a comb. Is that any better? I know I'm not pretty. I'm not going to be pretty, but is that any better? Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. to put off, to take off the part of you that was not godly, to take off the part of you that didn't give glory to God. And you can be a good, moral, ethical, fine person and do it because you just feel like being a good, moral, ethical, fine person. The difference between that and a Christian is a good, moral, fine, ethical person to give glory to God. And that's one of the things that really worried me about this illustration, because I don't want it to be about me. I'm not trying to make me the focus. What I'm trying to point out is that we need to be people who continually evolve. We need to take off, put off the things that are not right and put on the things that are. So when we get ready to go out in the morning, not only do we kind of look in the mirror and make sure we're suitable to be in public, but are we taking with us the right heart? Are we loving people the way God loves us? Are we loving our enemies? We need to take with us the right attitude. Am I walking out here to see what I can do for David Gray? Am I walking out to see what I can do for God? Am I here for my glory? Am I here for God's glory? Do I have gossip in my mind and gossip on my lips? Am I walking out with that? Because if so, that's some of the things I need to take off and leave at the house. Am I going to let some things come out of my mouth when I start talking about some hot button issues today that aren't going to be glorious to God? Am I going to gripe and complain? Because Scripture says do everything without griping and complaining. Am I going to be someone who makes sure that whatever comes out of my mouth is beneficial for building others up? That's the idea of looking in the mirror. If you're not going to do that, if you're not going to check that part of yourself, then why call yourself a Christian? Just why bother? Just going about your life. But if you really want to be a real Christian, if you want to show the signs of real Christianity, then you look at yourself and you examine yourself, not just when you're a brand new babe in Christ, but when you've been a Christian for all your whole life. And think, am I still walking out with the heart, the attitude, the mind, the actions that give glory to God? Or have I fallen into some self-serving actions and attitudes? Am I growing in the likeness of Christ? Or have I plateaued, maybe even fallen back a little bit? So here's the idea of what it means to receive God's word. Not only that, real religion means practicing God's word as well. So we've talked a little bit about how we do that. Let's talk a little bit more about that. For one, it requires self-control. Practicing God's word requires self-control. And there's a method to self-control. God just doesn't say, practice self-control, now go figure it out for yourselves. If you look in verse 19, he gives us some tools. And each one of these we're going to talk about here in terms of practicing are real yardsticks you and I can measure ourselves against. And I'll say to the degree in which we measure up to these yardsticks, that at least in one aspect of our walk with God, is the degree to which we're real Christians. I realize that's kind of strong, but I think that's what these words are given here for us. Verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak. He's going to touch on that again in verse 26, where he's talking about keeping a tight rein on your tongue. Now, quick to listen. Probably quick to listen certainly would apply to marriages. It would apply to students in school. It would apply to employees at work. I think at the top of the application pile would be listen to God through his word. I think of all the quick to listen, and I think we need to be more listeners than we are speakers. I think that's what the Bible says anyway. The most important listen is to listen to God. Listen to God. Listen to his words. Going back to chapter 1, verse 18. We're born through the word. Listen to the word of God and slow to be angry. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger. And if you're like me, somebody who likes his temper, and my temper is a very good close friend of mine, has been with me for years, and continues to hang with me quite often. If you're like me, then I'm looking for ways to defend that, and the first thing I want to do when somebody's talking about don't get angry, wait, there's righteous anger, and when I feel righteously angry, I want to have the right to get mad. And there is such a thing as that. Mark chapter 3, Jesus gets angry with the self-righteous folks in, I think, Capernaum at the synagogue there. They're looking for ways to trap Jesus. They're looking for ways to bring a case against Jesus. And so they're watching, and there's a man there who has a shriveled hand, a disabled hand of some sort. And they're looking to see if he's going to heal this guy on the Sabbath, because if he is, we're going to bring charges against Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. He's doing work. And Scripture says in Mark 3 that Jesus gets mad at them. And basically says, well, which is better to do on the Sabbath, to bring life or to take life, to do good or do evil? I mean, he just lashes at them. I think it's Mark chapter 10. Jesus gets frustrated with his own disciples. His own disciples, Jesus has come back down to the area of Judea, and there are people who are bringing their children to him, possibly to be blessed by him. Can you imagine if you lived in the days when Jesus walked and you have a brand new baby and said, would you please pray over my baby? Would you please? It seemed like they were probably bringing their children to have Jesus bless them. And the disciples like, I'm sorry, he's way too important for that. He's way too important for that. And you remember what Jesus said? Let the little children, suffer the children to come to me. Don't stop the kids. And he goes on to say, unless you receive the kingdom of God like one of these little children, you won't have a place in the kingdom. Say, no, not only are these kids important enough for Jesus' time, they're important enough for you to look at yourself and model after them. So there's times when anger is righteous, and Jesus is the only one I know of who consistently waits to get angry until it's right. So we're commanded to be slow to anger. Let me ask you this, if you're like me, how many times have you said something, how many times have you done something in anger that you either had to apologize for or should have apologized for but didn't? Quick to listen, slow to anger. And so, yeah, as a general rule, there are times when there's righteous anger. But for us mere mortals, more often than not, our anger doesn't lead us to say and do things that glorify God. And the reason for this self-control, verse 20, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You know, it's kind of interesting. Some psychologists say, well, humans cannot control their emotions. For a guy that likes to be angry, I like that. Scripture says that God's calling you and me as his children to take off the old self, to put on Christ, to make sure and check in the mirror before we walk out the door that we're taking Christ with us, that we look like Christ, that we have the right, a Christ-like attitude, heart, mind, appearance. And Jesus expects us to be able to be godly enough to manage our emotions. So here's another measurement here. The degree to which we are slow to anger, the degree to which we are quick to listen, the degree to which we exercise self-control is one measure of the degree to which we are real Christians. The degree to which we practice purity is another measure of the degree to which we are real Christians. Verse 20 says, this is the righteous life that God desires. So practicing the word demands self-control, and it also demands purity. Boy, you know, when you start talking about religion and religious, those words have taken on so many different meanings and connotations in our world today. I'm not a religious person, but I'm spiritual. You heard that? Which basically, if I understand that right, and I don't want to speak for everybody who uses that, but if I understand it right, most of what that means is I acknowledge that there's something bigger than me, but I don't really want to be a part of organized religion. Well, so there are people who, if you ask them, would define themselves as religious, and they would tell you that they observe a certain form of religion, whether it's worshiping Muhammad, worshiping Buddha, worshiping science, worshiping Satan. There are people who say they are religious and practice a religion. But what God tells us and what Scripture teaches, what the Word which gives us new birth tells us, is there's only one religion that has the ability to save. And that's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26 and 27. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. He's not religious, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, the real religion is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So here's three additional tests to what it looks like to be a real Christian. Three additional tests to ask yourselves, to what degree do I measure up to this? The first one is controlling the tongue. And the example is given elsewhere, like the reins of a horse. It's like the reins of a horse determine where the horse goes. You have a 1,000-pound horse and 2-pound reins, and you can direct them where you want to go with the reins. The same thing is true for our tongues and those of us who wag them. Our tongues can lead us toward God or away from God. Our tongues can lead others toward God or away from God. Our tongue can be a tool for God and his kingdom to give him glory, and a tool for Satan to drive us and other people away. Second, verse 27, is a concern for the helpless. Widows and orphans in the first century were kind of the poster children for the helpless. Because of the culture they lived in, because of the world they lived in, they were without a voice in the courts. They were without a voice at the city gates. They were probably without property, which means they were without flocks and herds, without crops and fields, probably without a garden. They were the example of those who are helpless. And so one of the things that God calls us to is to be people who help the helpless, people who do things for people who cannot in any way, shape, or form return the favor. Again, the degree to which we do these things is at least one measure of the degree to which we are real Christians. And the third one in verse 27 is living holy and upright lives. Keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world. Real Christians, church, we live in the world. There's no escaping it. We live in the world. That's where God designed us. That's where God put us. We can't break free from that. But as God's people, we must not be of the world. We're not worldly. We are people who are godly to the best of our ability and seek to be growing more and more with each day. Now, the list I've given that we've read this morning is not really an exhaustive list of what it means to be a true Christian and real worship and real religion. But I'll suggest to you this: any religion, whether it's some other organized religion or you and me practicing our religion, any religion that fails in these tests is a religion that fails to save. And so here's the final thought, church. The world is in desperate need of real Christians who practice real religion. Mark read for us from Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you look in a mirror and don't make adjustments? Why do you claim Christianity and don't walk and talk and act and think like a Christian? Why are you still wearing the filthy garments? Why are you still carrying around the impurity in your hearts and your minds and your speech and your actions? Why? And the example he gives is building your house. Where are you going to build your spiritual house? The house that you hope is going to help keep you through eternity. You're going to build it on rock. Or you're going to build it on sand? You're going to build it on something solid, like the Word of God that gives us life? Are you going to build it on something that will fall apart when the storms come, which is any other religion or spirituality? It requires very little effort to swim downstream, to go with the flow. Even dead fish can swim downstream. God's calling you and me to be alive and to swim against the current and to be an example and a cause for God and Christ, and to be so powerful in that that we can lead others to follow us in that example. And that's the call for today. And I'll close with this. I hope you appreciate, and many of you do because most of you are involved in this to some degree or another. This worship services are becoming very interesting here because as was mentioned earlier, we've got a lot of people who are out sick today. COVID has taken a lot of folks away from us, and hopefully that's waning and that we're on the final throes of that. But still, we have other sicknesses and other illnesses, and as you know, our numbers aren't what they used to be. If there was any truth to either somebody else will do it and they don't need me, those days are gone. Hope you appreciate the fact that the people you see serving here, whether it's in the classrooms or in the sound booth or communion or song leading, I hope you appreciate that the people you see serving, probably many of them are not the ones who were assigned. Many of them were ones who this morning said, can you do this? Can you fill in for a class? Can you do this? Can you do that? Because many of you know that because you've been asked. But I'll say this for you folks at home. And if you're at home and you're sick and you're saving us from germs, thank you. God bless you. We appreciate that. Get well and come back. But if you've found that it's just fun and convenient to be home, and I appreciate that. I'd rather be home in my pajamas sometimes. We need you. The days of somebody else will do it, and the days of they don't need me, if they were ever here, they're long gone. We need you. We need you here. We need you engaged. We need you involved. And we all need to be people who or the real deal for God. If there's any way this church can serve you, any way we can be of any help, won't you tell us how? Church, let's stand and let's sing.